Matthew 26, 26 to 30. And this is the word of God for you. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word which you've given to light our way. And Father, we pray that it would light us well this morning and that we would understand this portion of your word. And Lord, that more importantly, that it would register in our hearts and would be a guide to the way that we live. And so, Father, we pray that you'll now come, that your Holy Spirit will be with us, helping us, blessing your word to our hearts and our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, together. Amen. This past week, I read about an extraordinary story, a story about some people who were wandering around in the desert, and they were really hungry and they were really thirsty, and their throats were parched and their stomachs were rumbling. And as they were grumbling and complaining, something amazing happened. Some bread fell out of the sky on the ground right around them. And they went out and they looked at this bread. And they said, and I have to get this right, because they spoke it in Hebrew. And I'm not sure if my pronunciation is good, but they said, "Manna, manna," which when you translate it means, "What is it?" And that was a fitting question, because they had never seen anything like it before. They had never seen this kind of bread. And so the question, the burning question on their minds was, "What is it?" And I think that as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, that's a good question to ask, isn't it? It's a fitting question for a couple of reasons. One, because this meal has been enshrouded in such controversy down through the centuries. It's so strange that the very thing that was meant to unify us has divided the Church of Jesus Christ. But also because as we come to the Lord's table, isn't it on some level the very question that we ask time and time again? What is it? You know, sometimes I get into discussions with people. You know, how often should we have the Lord's Supper? And how should we eat it? And who should eat it? But to me, there's a more basic question. And it's the question that the Israelites asked God way, way back. And that's this: what is it? Do you ever wonder what that is? Or what the table is? Do you ever come to the table and say, "What is it? What is this meal? What's it all about?" Well, this morning, we're going to see from God's Word what it is. And this morning, we're going to see that it is three things. First of all, it's a symbolic meal. It's a symbolic meal. There's an old saying that goes that a picture is worth a thousand words. Is that true? I think that's true. Words themselves have this amazing power to communicate meaning. But a picture has a way of taking what is abstract and making it concrete and vivid. Did you know that when you teach children how to add and how to subtract, that you don't usually do it with numbers? You do it with objects. You do it with apples, and you do it with oranges. You use everyday common objects, visual objects, to teach your children how to add and how to subtract. Every teacher knows that. Every good teacher. And Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher ever. And because he wanted you to understand the central and supreme truth of his death, In addition to giving us a written word, He has given the church a visual word, a visual aid, so that we will understand exactly what Jesus Christ did, that we'll understand what His death is all about. And that's what Christ does here with the Lord's Supper. It's what He did with His disciples that very night that He was betrayed. Everything in the Lord's Supper, everything in the Word of God, right there in your passage, it's just brimming with symbolism. I mean, think of it. Christ took, we're told, the bread and the wine in His hands. Symbolic of what? Of His incarnation. Of taking a body to Himself. A body to His divine nature. Notice that He doesn't ask the disciples to pass the wine or to pass the bread. No, what does He do? He reaches out and He takes the bread in His hand. He takes the cup, the wine, in His hand. So important. Why? Because He was showing that He had come to earth, had taken on a body, a completely human body, flesh and blood. And then He blesses the meal, doesn't He? He blesses it. He sets it apart for a very important purpose. Christ's life was set apart, consecrated, for a very important purpose. You know what that was? It was to die on a cross for your sins. There He is, taking this bread, this cup in His hand, and blessing it, setting it apart. And then what does He do? He takes the bread, and He breaks the bread. And He pours out the wine, a symbol of what? Of His sacrificial death. He takes the bread in His hand, He breaks it, and He says, "This is My body broken." Luke adds, "For you." It was as though He was saying, and still is, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to a cross, and My body is going to be broken. I'm going to be wounded for your transgressions. I'm going to be bruised for your iniquities." And then He takes the cup filled with wine and He says, "This is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins." The remission of the sins of many. Of many. Moses, back in the Old Testament, he instituted the Old Covenant with the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. But Christ institutes the New Covenant, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His very own blood. He's saying, "Men, I'm going to the cross. That's where I'm going. And there My body will be broken, and My blood will flow for the forgiveness of your sins." Hebrews 9:22. "There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood." You see, in order to purchase us for Himself, in order to bring us to God, He had to die. He had to die. And here in this meal, Christ, in visible form, in symbolic form, is telling you something. He's reminding you of something. He's showing you all that He's done for you. He wants to look at this meal and to remember all that He has done for you. It's a symbolic meal. It's a picture. It's kind of like the photograph that a husband gives his wife. He's got to go off to work. He has to go on a business trip. And he gives his wife this photograph of himself, not because he's egotistical, but because he wants his wife to remember him. He wants his wife to know the love that he has for her, the relationship that they have together. Now, Christ has given you, His church, a photograph, so to speak, of Himself and all of His saving work for you. And that photograph is called the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers ever, that great Baptist preacher, he said this. He said, "To me, the supper has been much better
than a sermon. It has the same teaching power, but it is more vivid. And Matthew Henry said that, "I had rather see my friend than hear him talked about. I had rather see my friend than hear him talked about." And that's what you see this morning. In the Lord's Supper, you see your friend. You see Jesus Christ. You see everything that He has done for you. All that was needed to bring you to God. The breaking of His body. The shedding of His blood. He has done everything. Do you understand that? Everything necessary to bring you to God. Nothing more is needed. Absolutely nothing more is needed from you. Nothing. Nothing you do can bring you to God. Nothing you do you need to do to bring you to God. It has all been done for you. And this is the picture that Christ has given you, the church, to get that, to know that, to remember that. Look at it. When you take that bread in your hands, look at it. That is a picture, a symbol of His body. And the cup, a picture, a symbol of His blood poured out for you, for you, for you. It's a symbolic meal. But like every symbol, a symbol points to something, doesn't it? In the second place, we see that this meal is a spiritual meal. It's not just a symbolic meal. It is a spiritual meal. When Jesus Christ was sitting with His disciples and said, "This is My body, this is My blood," He did not mean that somehow right then that bread was mysteriously becoming His body, or that somehow He was physically present in the meal. The disciples could see Him holding the bread and the wine, and they could look down His arms at His body. They could see the difference between the two. When Christ said, "This is My body and this is My blood," He was speaking figuratively. He was saying what He says so many other times in the Bible when He says, "I am the vine and I am the door." Not that He is literally a vine or a door, but they're figures telling us something. When Christ said, "This is My body and this is My blood," He was saying these things represent My body and My blood. They point to Me. They point to Me and My saving work for you. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Apostle Paul says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless," he's talking about the Lord's Supper, "is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Did you hear that? Did you get that? Let me read that again. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Do you know that when you take the Lord's Supper, that Jesus Christ is really present in the meal? Spiritually speaking, it's not just a symbol that points us to something else. I mean, it's a symbol that points to a great reality. And that reality is Christ's communion with us, with you. So that as you eat this bread and as you drink the wine by faith, you are actually feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Can you imagine that? That you are not just dining with Him, you are dining on Him. John Calvin said that Christ is the only food of our souls. The only food of our souls. And therefore, our Heavenly Father invites us to Christ that refreshed by partaking, we may repeatedly gather strength until we shall reach heavenly mortality. You see, what Christ was saying was, just as bread strengthens your body and just as wine gladdens your heart, that's what Christ does for your soul when you meet with Him, when you commune with Him, when you fellowship with Him. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is calling you to this table. He invites you to this table. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should come. And you should come because He is offering a kind invitation. And to say no or to refuse this is really to dishonor Him and to do great damage to your soul. You know, I don't think that the Church of Jesus Christ gets what is taking place in the Lord's Supper. I don't think that they understand this, people. I don't think they get this. I think we think that it's just something that you do. It's not something you do. It is an invitation that Christ gives to the church, calling them to Himself to eat and feed and to be nourished and to be excited and to be gladdened by the very presence of Jesus Christ. And so when He calls, when He invites, the polite thing, the right thing to do is to come and to feed and feast your souls on Jesus Christ. You might say, but I feel so unworthy. I don't feel like I'm worthy to eat this meal. And if by that you mean, I believe that Jesus Christ is a great Savior, but I'm a great sinner, then you're qualified to eat this meal. I mean, if you don't see that you're a sinner, if you don't sense your need for Jesus Christ, then you're right. This meal is not for you, and maybe at least not yet. And so watch it and observe and look on and see all that's happening and learn and understand God's amazing plan of salvation for the world. But if you believe that you're a sinner, and if you sense your need for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this meal is for you. And Christ calls you to come and to take it, because this is what He has ordained to be a means of blessing for your life and for your heart and for your soul. Do you see that? And by the way, who were these men that originally Christ gave the supper to? I mean, these men were pretty ignorant men. They didn't really understand what Christ was doing. Their faith was incredibly weak. In a few hours, they were going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the amazing thing is that Jesus said to them, take and eat. Drink of it, all of you. This meal, we should never think of as being something for spiritually elite believers. It's for broken, hungry, struggling saints. You see, I've got sin in my life. Well, you know what? That's what the Lord's Supper is for. It's there not for people who have sin and who feel that they just can't get over their sin. The meal is there, rather, is for you to come and to find the power of sin undone in your life. It's grace to overcome sin. It's grace for your souls to be strengthened in Jesus Christ. And that's why we do great damage to our walk with God when we think so little of this meal. So very little of it. Christ says, I welcome you to this meal. I welcome you to myself. He says, you're very welcome. Remember, years ago, we were visiting some friends in Ireland. We got to the airport, and that's how they welcomed us. They said, you are very welcome here. And those words, they took us back, but they warmed our hearts. But you know what? In a real sense, that's what Christ says to you, believers, this morning. He says, you are very welcome here to come to me, and to commune with me, and to know my power, and to know my grace in your life, because that's what this meal is all about. It's a feast. It's a spiritual feast. And so as you take this meal in a few minutes, think about all that Christ has done for you. Think about the love He has showed you, the sin that He has forgiven, that He can cleanse, even now this morning. Think about Him. Think about His work for you. And just spend your time engaging in that beautiful, blissful fellowship with Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, on this spiritual meal. But you know what? It's more than that as well. Because thirdly, it's a shadow meal. It's a shadow meal. One of the great sorrows of the Christian's life is the fact that our experience of communion with Jesus Christ is not nearer than we want it to be. Isn't it true that often He seems way too distant? Doesn't it seem like there's a cloud that just, it keeps us from seeing Him the way that we want to see Him? Did you find that? Did you ever experience that? That, I think, is the great sorrow of the Christian's life. It is. Jonathan Edwards says that we see Christ, even when we see Him most clearly, it's like seeing Him through the lattice. You know what that is? The lattice, the garden lattice, that kind of fence object. And we see Him, but He's so hidden behind the lattice. And that's what it is for us. We see Him, but we don't see Him clearly enough. And that's the great sorrow in the Christian's life. Even as we take this meal, friends, this morning, as you commune with Jesus Christ, as you meet with Him, as you dine on Him, you're going to experience something of that. As you dine on Him, there's going to be something of that. He's just not close enough. But you know what? The great thing is that this meal is a shadow meal. It's a shadow that points to a far-off reality. And that far-off reality is the great feast, the great marriage feast that awaits all of God's people in glory. That great feast talked about in Revelation and in the Gospels. That great feast when all of God's people are going to be there with Jesus Christ, and we're going to actually see Him, and we're going to actually feast with Him, whatever that means, it'll be never-ending fellowship. Better than what the disciples ever had at that table. Can you imagine that? And this meal is designed to launch our eyes to that day. It's designed to propel our view to that great day. Because Christ says, "But I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Some say that was fulfilled when Christ rose from the grave. I think, as many do, that it's not referring to that. It's referring to the great day afar off when you and I, the people of God, are going to dine with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine sitting down to a table with Jesus and having a meal? Can you get your mind around that? But we will. You know, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you're going to see Him. Right now you can't. Right now you live by faith, but a day will come when faith will give way to sight, and you will see Him like the disciples saw Him and actually ate with Him. And so this meal is a shadow meal. And let it be a shadow meal this morning. Let it be the course before the main course, that great feast in glory. Let it be the shadow before the reality. Let it just take your thoughts to that great day. Let that encourage you. You know that this world doesn't go on like it does, right? You know that a day will come when we will just put off our sin, and we'll put off disappointment and sorrow and all the things that often capture this life. That stuff will be gone, and all that will be left is never-ending fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's what this meal is designed to show you. You know, praise God that He has given us this meal. Praise God. Because aren't there days when we say to God, "God, just give me some visible show of Your love, some token, some expression of Your nearness." Do you ever ask that? When you're struggling along and your faith is weak and we want some visible picture. Well, you know what, friends? He's given it already to you. And it's called the Lord's Supper. Don't let what I'm about to say miss you. Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ Himself gave this meal to the church. And He gave it because He knows how weak in our faith we can be. He knows that we're going to struggle. And so, visibly, he gives this meal that is designed to communicate his love, a love that didn't hold back, but went the full length, even the length of a cross for you. That's what it is. You want to know what the Lord's Supper is about? You want to know what it is? That's what it is. It's a symbolic feast to point you to Christ. It's a spiritual feast where we actually feed on Christ and our souls are nourished and strengthened and excited and energized to go out and live for Him and live for His glory. And it's a shadow feast that just takes our thoughts to that far-off day when we will actually meet with Jesus Christ and have never-ending, unbroken fellowship with Him and the saints in glory forever and ever and ever. And praise God that He knows how daft we can be and how dull we are, that He gives us this beautiful picture in the Lord's Supper just to encourage us along, just to bless us, just to be with you. And that's what it is. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, brothers and sisters, He took bread. I think it was probably unleavened bread. It went right from Passover into the Lord's Supper. And unleavened, because leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible for the most part, right? His was unleavened. He took unleavened bread to Himself. He took a sinless humanity. And He broke it. And He blessed it. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His body broken for us. We thank You for this bread which we have to remind us. And we ask, Lord, that as we partake of it, that it would be set aside and that it would be used to strengthen us, to bless our hearts and our souls in Jesus Christ. Amen.
When He had broken the bread, He gave it. It had to be broken before it could be given. He had to die before salvation could come to you. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is My body broken for you." Jesus said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, poured out, shed for the remission of sins of men." He said, "Drink of it, all of you."
It says in the Bible that when they had finished that meal, that they sang a hymn and went out. And being Jewish, and being the Passover meal, the psalm that they would have sung without question would have been Psalm 118. Because during the Passover meal, they sang the Hallel, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so this would have been the last hymn, the hymn that they sang just before Christ went out to Mount Olivet and then to the cross. Think about that as you sing this psalm. This is the song that Christ sang that night after the meal. The song just hours before His death. I want you to think about that as you sing this song, because He was singing of everything that He was going to do for you as people. Bear that in mind as you sing this song, and He has done it for you. And it is a wonderful thing. And so we sing hallelujah and praise God.